Gracious Lord, we thank you so much for all of your mercy. We thank you for your truth. We do thank you for your sacrifice and the cleansing and washing of your blood and the filling of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you so much that you laid it all down for our sake. Always willing to please the Father. And Lord, we ask for that same heart, the same obedience to fulfill your will here on earth, even as it is done in heaven. As we get into your word, we ask for conviction, we ask for challenge, we ask for change. We do thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are continuing our journey through Leviticus. And today we are in chapters 8 through 10. I'm going to put on this sweatshirt because my arm is hurting today. So please don't pay attention to the sweatshirt, but I got nerve damage and it hurts. All righty. So this is Leviticus chapter 8 and through 10, chapter 10, and it's called Consecrated and Anointed. So, you know, thus far as we've been going through Leviticus, we know that the book of Leviticus is the most scripture that was spoken by the Lord, where, you know, thus saith the Lord. The Lord is actually doing the speaking. So if it was red letters, almost the entire book of Leviticus would be red letters because God himself is doing the speaking. So really, this is probably the richest book that there is. And I know if you've ever tried to go through the Bible and start at Genesis, it's like, ooh, cool, exciting stuff. You know, Exodus, oh, wow, great. And you get to Leviticus and you kind of like just bog down. Well, that's because it's really rich and our flesh is always opposed to the things of the spirit. So as we dig deeper, we get those deep treasures that the Lord has for us. And so I pray that that's what is happening to us. I know it's happening to me. And I know this week has been crazy and it seems to get worse the night before church. But anyway, that's me. So let's get into this word. And again, this is called Consecrated and Anointed. So everything that God told Moses back in Exodus 28 through 30 is actually what's taking place here in Leviticus 8 and 9. So if you just either go online, listen to the messages, or just take some time and read through those three chapters of Exodus, you'll see what's happening. Anyway, to consecrate means to ordain, to set apart, and dedicate to the service of God. Is to formally declare something or someone as sacred for the purpose of worship. And to anoint, in this case, as we're going to look at what's happening here, it's both natural and spiritual. There was the natural anointing, and that was to pour oil on the head of Aaron and his sons as priests, as the ones who were appointed to the service of God in the priesthood. But spiritually speaking, the anointing was of the Holy Spirit as he's poured out on them, enabling them to fulfill the call of the priesthood. So without the Holy Spirit's anointing, carrying out the service of the priesthood is impossible. Now, Aaron was the high priest and his sons and his descendants were the other priests and they were all anointed. But it's God who calls, it's God who anoints, and it's God who appoints and qualifies those whom he has chosen for a special dignity to function as the privilege of being in his priesthood. And that applies to us because we are believer priests in Jesus Christ. Now, the thing about anointing is the greater always anoints the lesser. So you can't anoint yourself and become something. When we were beginning the church, we were kind of, I don't know, rogue, I guess, because actually I hadn't been ordained yet. And we were kind of just, you know, out there. But we were also going through the process of affiliating with Calvary. And this was taking like, you know, about a year or so. And during the process, you know, people say, hey, well, you know, you can go online and ordain yourself. And I was like, what? I mean, you know, that sounds kind of weird, you know, just ordain yourself, like, you know, offline, right? It's like, no, I'm not doing that. It has to be by the men of God who recognize that God has called us to this purpose. And so we went through the process, and eventually our sister, our big sister, big brother church, Calvary, Santee, ordained us. And so anyway, so the greater is always ordaining and appointing and anointing the lesser. And we look at through history, you see how kings would conquer one nation, and then the conquering king would appoint for himself a vassal king. So he was anointing a lesser king under him to rule over this new territory. And so the greater is always the one anointing the lesser. So verse 1, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as a sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And again, we see this described for us in Exodus 28 through 30, and it was prior to the tabernacle being built. Now the tabernacle has actually been built, and so it's time to implement these commands that God had previously given. So the consecration of the priests was a public affair. Now the whole congregation was commanded to be present during the ceremony. But for Aaron and his sons, this was a very humbling process because, one, they couldn't consecrate themselves. See, and our printer ran out of ink. But when one entered the court of the tabernacle, there was one entrance, one way in. And the first thing you would encounter is the altar or the killing place where they killed the sacrifices. Behind that, there was a big bronze bowl or laver filled with water, and that was for the priest's cleansing. Well, at the time of this ordaining, this consecration, it was right here that God commanded Moses to wash Aaron and his sons. So the consecration was something that was done to them publicly in front of the tabernacle. It meant allowing someone else to wash them and clothe them in their priestly garments. All they had to do was be humble, available, and willing to receive it. Now, as Christians, we're believer priests. 1 Peter 2:9 says, and you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so, like the ancient Levitical priests, we are also a royal priesthood. When we were saved, it was Jesus who took us aside to himself. All we had to do was be humble and available and willing to receive his sacrifice for our sins. It's his blood that cleanses us, and it's the Holy Spirit who is the oil that anoints and fills us with the power and the privilege to serve him, proclaiming his name. We proclaim his name to the lost, and we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, edifying the believers. But it's something that has to be done to us. 1 Timothy 3:4 says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing and regeneration of the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we didn't save ourselves. We didn't work our way up to God's perfect standard. And then he's like, oh, yeah, I need you on my team. It was like, you're lost. I'm coming to get you. and I'm going to wash you and clean you and build you up. So, verses 9 through 11, some of this stuff I'm just going to kind of skip over and narrate because it's like repetitive. And like I said, you can go back and read it. And you can also go through Exodus 28 through 30. Anyway, in verses 9 through 11, Moses put Aaron's turban on with the golden plate that read holiness to the Lord. And he anointed the tabernacle and everything inside of it by sprinkling oil on everything. So he had to sprinkle the tabernacle. You know, it was a tent, but once it was sprinkled with the oil, it was now consecrated. So it was no longer just a tent. It was God's consecrated holy place set apart for him and all the instruments that are inside of it. So all the things of God had the sprinkling of the oil. Verse 10 says, also, Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times and all of the utensils and the laver and his basin consecrated him. And then he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them and girded them with sashes and put hats on them, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So, Aaron, when he was anointed, he wasn't sprinkled. The oil was poured on him. Psalms 133 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment on the head that ran down on the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descends upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So, the whole congregation was there together, and they were dwelling together in unity. But they could only dwell together in unity under the anointing and the power and authority of God. See, the anointing oil was potent, and it was fragrant. Now, Aaron wasn't anointed, as we saw, by sprinkling, but rather pouring a full horn of oil on his head. As it ran down his head, it ran down his beard, it ran down his garments, all the way down to his feet. But it didn't lose its potency or its fragrance. It was just as potent on the top of his head as it was on his feet. See, the anointing oil represents the Holy Spirit. It represents authority, responsibility, and blessings. And all those who sought to be blessed in their walk and potent in their ministries and having the all-powerful fragrance of God permeating from their lives, they had to willingly submit to the Lord and place themselves under the authority of the one whom God had anointed and appointed. Now, as believers in Christ, the Holy Spirit was poured out on us individually as well. But likewise, if we want to be blessed and potent in our lives, we have to stay under the anointing of the one whom God has appointed and anointed and placed in authority. Or we can choose to step out from under the anointing and attempt to serve the Lord in our own way. But in order to be a teacher, one must always remain a student. And in order to lead, one must always know how to follow. And to be in authority, one has to willingly place themselves under authority. So, verse 13 says, then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, girded them with sashes, and put hats on them, and as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he brought the bull for the sin offering. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering. And Moses killed it, and he took the blood and put some on the horns of the altar all around with his finger and purified the altar. And he poured the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. Okay, so all the clothing for the priests was provided for them. They didn't have to buy anything, nor did they have to make them for themselves. And if you remember in Exodus, if you guys remember, God had gifted certain people to do certain things to make the tabernacle and all the clothing for the priests. The garments, so the garments for the priesthood were totally provided for them. In Exodus 28, 1 through 4, it says, "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all who are gifted artisans." I would say artesians, but artesians is water, right? Anyway, artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, and they may make, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, that he may minister to me as priest. So these were the instructions that God gave Moses back in Exodus, and the people that he had gifted with the Holy Spirit to make the priestly garments. We're not in class, honey. All right. I'll talk to you when we get home. All right. So just as Aaron and his sons didn't bear the burden of providing their priestly garments, as Christians, we didn't bear the cost of God's sacrifice for our sins. Like the Levitical priests, our robes of righteousness have been totally provided for us in Jesus Christ. And we didn't even dress ourselves. He freely dressed us in his garments of love, praise, and righteousness. We just had to sit back and receive it. So anyway, he sprinkled some of the blood on the altar to purify it and make atonement. And then verses 16 through 21 describe the procedure for the sin and burnt offerings. So we, you know, we started the book of Leviticus with, I believe it was the burnt offering. And then it went on down to the sin offering. So now it's starting with the sin offering and going back to the burnt offering. And that's because God starts from his point, but here we're going from man's point towards God. So like when you guys remember when we were in Exodus, God started with the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies, and he came back to the outer court. But for the human side, you come in from the outer court through the whole sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. So this part is man's approach to God by the way that he provided. Anyway, so Aaron and his sons placed their hands on the sacrifice, which symbolically transferred their sins onto the sacrificial animal. All right, got that? Okay, so verse 22. "And he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Also, he took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears, on their thumbs, on their right hands, and on their big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around the altar." All right, so this was the second ram in this offering. And the blood was placed on the tip of the priest's right ear, thumb, and big toe. Now, the right side represents strength and power. So this anointing of the blood said with all their strength, they would work and walk and listen to the Lord in all the fullness of his holiness. If you notice, it was the blood from the ram, not the wool and not the fat that the priest wore. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." What God wanted was the life of the sacrificial victim to mark the bodies and be evident in the lives of his consecrated priests. Likewise, the cross is our altar of sacrifice. And the blood of Jesus should be the evident mark upon our lives, because we are supposed to be dead in the flesh, but alive in him. So the blood is life, and the life is what we should represent in Christ. The Lord has anointed us to hear his voice. Then I have to ask myself, but what am I listening to? He's anointed my hands. Then I have to ask myself, but what do I spend most of my time working to accomplish? See, it's those things which please him most, or is it the things that please me most that I spend most of my time working on? He's anointed my feet, but where does my heart direct me to walk? In other words, we put all of our strength and effort into those things that we really treasure. But whatever's of the world and of self is going to get old, it's going to get stolen, it's going to change hands, and eventually it's all going to burn up. But things of the Lord will last forever. In Matthew 6:19, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys, and where thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And that's something that I think we have to really take a daily examination of. Where is my heart really? Where is my treasure really? Is it in my emotions? Is it in my possessions? Is it in status? Or is it simply in Jesus? Anyway, don't answer that. It was just a... What do you call those questions? That rhetorical, thought-provoking, challenge question. Yeah, there you go. All right, so verses 25 through 29. It's describing the parts of the sacrifice of the second ram, along with some unleavened cakes, which were given wholly to the Lord, but they were also placed in the hands before burned up on the altar as a wave offering. And remember, last week we learned about the wave offering and the heave offering, how it made a cross over the altar before the Lord. All right, so verse 30. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood, which was on the altar, and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, and his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, "Boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of the consecration offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. What remains of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn with fire." So the first thing that we see here is that Aaron and his sons were sprinkled with the blood of the ram and with the anointing oil. This speaks of our double anointing from the Lord. First, we're washed in the blood of Christ, and then we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's after this double anointing, Aaron and his sons sat down with the Lord for a fellowship meal. See, we don't have fellowship with God until we have first been bathed in the blood of Christ and reborn in the anointing and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, "You know that a man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." Spending time in the Word is eating a fellowship meal directly from the Lord. It's in the Word, it's in prayer, and it's in fellowship with other solid believers that we grow healthy and mature in Christ. But the thing about eating is, no one can eat for you. You have to chew the food in your own mouth and swallow it with your own throat in order to stay healthy and alive. You ever have somebody sitting there eating something and tell you how good it is, but they won't give you a bite? That's because nobody else can eat for you, right? But you know what's funny to me is when somebody gets something that's nasty to drink or nasty to to eat, and they'll go, oh, this is nasty. Here, have some. It's like, why you want to give it to me? Anyway. Eating speaks of our continuing relationship with God. No one can have a relationship with Jesus on your behalf, our fellowship with other believers on your behalf. When it comes to prayer, other folks can pray for you, but that's like a supplement to your diet. Now, think about intercessory prayer is it's powerful and it does uphold us in the Lord as the prayers from other believers covers us in our needs. However, we need to get before the Lord personally in prayer to be fully nourished. And I don't mean getting before him in prayer to pray for my own self. I mean getting before him in prayer to intercede on behalf of others. Because, yes, I can pray for my own self, but it's intercessory prayer in where we are laying ourselves out before the Lord for the sake of others, and God is pleased with us. Because our hearts are where his heart is, and that's for his people. So it pleases him when we lay our lives down for others to draw us closer to himself. And then, without even having to ask him, he'll meet our needs. Because if I'm about the Lord's business, he'll be about my business. And that's a sacrifice of praise. It's like, Lord, I got all this going on, but my brothers and sisters need help over here. And I trust you to take care of me. And the same way I'm praying for somebody, God's laying me on somebody else's heart to pray for me. Or I could just pray all about myself. So we know right now Jesus is in heaven interceding on our behalf. And so if he's in heaven praying for us continually and he's given us the Holy Spirit, we should be interceding for others continually. Verse 33 says, and you shall not go outside the door. He's speaking to Aaron still. You shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you. As he have done this day, so the Lord has commanded you to do, to make atonement for you. Therefore, you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die. For so I have been commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. So for 7 days, Aaron and every one of his descendants after him who were appointed to the priesthood had to go through this process. It only happened once, though, because this was their anointing process or their initiation process. I don't know however you want to put it. But anyway, they had to go through this whole process. But each day of those 7 days, there was a sacrifice made, and they lived and ate in the door of the tabernacle. I'm not really sure if they were actually inside the holy place or if they were just like really close, but wherever it was right there at the tabernacle. Now, as they were going through this process, they were not yet fully consecrated as priests. That is not until the eighth day. It was on the eighth day, the day of new beginnings, that they could leave the tabernacle. Otherwise, they would die. In other words, they couldn't shortcut this process. See, the consecration ceremony wasn't quick and easy. It took time, it took reflection, and a constant awareness of the sacrifice and atonement made by God. As believers, this is something that we need to embrace. God doesn't have a watch, a clock, or a timepiece, so he doesn't work on our time. He works on his own. But for Christians, we often feel like God should operate like the world operates. And that, you know, a lot of Christians think, you know, I got saved Tuesday, it's Thursday, I should be in charge of some great, powerful ministry. But God takes his time in developing our character little by little so that we can be found faithful and qualified according to his standards in his time. But as people, we always want to shortcut that process to get where I want to be rather than where God wants me to be. Man's worried about position, but God is concerned about character. And so he doesn't have a watch. Chapter 9. And it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take yourselves a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering. Also a bull and a ram as peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. All right, so after the 7 days of being in the tabernacle, the first thing Aaron had to do was get the animals prepared for the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. And the first thing he had to do was make offerings for himself. Then he had to make offerings on behalf of the people. Now, what this shows us is, even though Aaron spent 7 days in the tabernacle in the presence of the Lord, he was still guilty of sin and needed to make an offering for himself first. And you might think, well, you're sitting right there in the holy place of the Lord, you know, for 7 days, no distractions, no TV, no Fox News, you know, he wasn't upset about nothing. But your mind still drifts and still wanders. You're still guilty of sin. Maybe then being close, you know, close quarters with his kids, he were like, got, you know, mad at him. They were hogging his space where he was trying to lay down or whatever, you know what I mean? But he was guilty of sin. So he still needed to offer a sacrifice. You know, a lot of times we think, oh, I've been in prayer, I've been reading, I've been fellowshipping, and then bam, I do some kind of crazy outlandish sin. Maybe it doesn't come out. Maybe it's just in my head. Maybe it does come out. But then you're like, well, God, why did that happen? Where was my power to do good? It's like, yeah, the flesh is wicked and it's a worthy opponent. Anyway, during the 7 days of just sitting in the tabernacle, Aaron added more sin to his account that had to be cleared. So through the repetition of the sacrifice, God wanted to show that as useful as the animal sacrifices were, they were not complete and they could not put an end to sins. The only perfect sacrifice was Jesus, and he's the only one who put an end to sin. Hebrews 7:27 says, Jesus does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and then for the people's, for he died once for all when he offered up himself, the one who was without sin. The book of Hebrews also tells us that every high priest wasn't some super special human being. They were just like everyone else and guilty of sin. So his sacrifice identified him with the people, declaring, I'm a sinner who needs forgiveness just like everyone else. So when God chose the priests, he didn't choose these stellar people. Really, there are none. He chose people who were sinners. That was because being guilty of sin, I can have compassion and pray for those in sin. And that was the job of the priest, to intercede on behalf of the people to God. Verse 6 says, then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. And Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering, and make your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. So after Aaron had given his all to the Lord, according to the way the Lord commanded, his heart was in alignment with the Lord's heart. And he was able to make atonement for the people. Everything Aaron had did in his last week prepared him for this moment. This is the end goal of the week of separation and consecration to display the Lord's glory. Let me get to verses 8 through 21, and it goes through the process that Aaron made in making his first sacrifices for himself and the nation as high priest. Let me get to verse 22. It says, "Then Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed him and came down from the offering, the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." So, you get this picture. Aaron goes through the sacrificing for himself, then for the nation and the people, and then being right with God. He had came to the place that all of this process, all of this teaching, all of this schooling, all of this separation, and it brought him in alignment with the Lord. And with his heart in alignment with the Lord's heart, he blessed the people of the Lord, because his concern was where the Lord's concern was, for his people. See, the Lord's heart is always for us. And when we have given of ourselves completely to the Lord, self is no longer the priority. But rather, the priority becomes, how can I bless the Lord by blessing his people? At this moment, Aaron and Moses went inside the tabernacle. I don't know how long they stayed in there, but they came back out. And God showed his acceptance of the sacrifice with fire from heaven by completely burning up the whole sacrifice. And it says, when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now, the word used here for shouted isn't shouting in terror or fright, but they cried out in delight with a ringing cry of joy. See, the display of God's presence and power put the people on their faces in awe and in worship. But in my mind, I think if I had been one of those priests, you know, one of the priests who were standing next to the altar when the fire fell out of heaven and burned up everything, I'd have been shouting in terror. Everybody else might have been shouting in joy, but I'd have been screaming in fright. You know, it'd kind of like be two people on a roller coaster. One is just having a ball of a time and laughing, and the one sitting next to him is terrified and wants to get off. But it's all screaming, right? So if I was one of those priests, it just wouldn't have been a shout of joy. Anyway. Chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer, put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So the fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." The book of Leviticus is instruction, mostly. But chapter 10 shifts to a narrative. And here, what we see took place with two of Aaron's sons right after they were fully consecrated as priests. They had went through this whole initiation process, and now they were full-fledged priests. The Lord displayed his glory and acceptance of Aaron's offerings by sending fire from heaven to burn up the sacrifice on the altar. But it was at this point, two of Aaron's sons took it upon themselves to approach God on their own terms and do exactly what he had commanded them not to do. First, they took incense that was supposed to be used in a certain way only to glorify God alone, and they lit it. In Exodus 30, verse 37, the Lord said, as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you a holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off or executed from his people. Second, they lit the incense with a fire that wasn't from the Lord, nor was it from the altar. Numbers 16:46 says, take the censer and put fire in it from the altar. God had already made this completely understood to them. See, the fire in the altar was sacred because it was kindled by God himself. That's why they had to keep it continually burning. It was a fire that was directly from God. It wasn't a fire that man started. This fire came from heaven. And we looked at in one of the previous chapters when it talked about the burnt offering. Or the burnt offering? One of the offerings that has to burn all night in the slow burn, right? They said it should never be put out and it should never go out. And so I think even when they moved the tabernacle around, that they took some of the coals off of that fire and kept it going continually because that fire was the one that God kindled. Next, they probably headed towards the Holy of Holies with their censers. One, usurping Aaron's place as the high priest and doing it on a day that wasn't the Day of Atonement. It says in Leviticus 16:1-2, and the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of his two sons, after the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in a cloud above the mercy seat. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten and fine, and bring it inside the veil. So what his sons did, they came totally wrong. They did everything opposite of what God told them. When they approached the Lord with their improper fire and use of the sacred incense, they did it in such a way to bring glory to themselves. In Isaiah 48:11, God says, For my own sake I will do it. For how shall my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another? What they did profaned the name of the Lord, and they were touching his glory. We can come to God just as we are, but we may not come in our own way. We must come to him the way that he has provided. And that way is only made through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I talk to people all the time and they say, oh, you think that, you know, you're so right and that everybody else is wrong. Well, I didn't say it. Jesus said it. So read this verse right here. One way. Jesus said it. So was he evil? I don't believe that. Well, I'm sorry. I didn't ask you to believe it. I'm just asking you, what does the Bible teach? One way, Jesus Christ. And he's the only way we can come. Verse 4 says, then Moses called Mishael and that brother there, I'm not even going to try to say his name, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die, and the wrath of God come upon you, come upon all the people. But let your brethren and the whole house of Israel bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Okay, so you guys remember when God said, if the priest sins, he has to offer a bull. And then another place it says, if the congregation sins, they have to offer a bull. So the priest alone, because of his position, his sin brought complications or condition, whatever the word I'm looking for. I can't think right now. The priest's sin brought ramifications to the whole nation. And so he was telling them right now, you're not allowed to mourn over the death of your sons and your brothers. So Moses told their cousins who were Levites, but not priests, to carry out the bodies. But he told Aaron and his sons that they better not grieve or mourn outwardly. You might think, wow, that's, you know, pretty cold-blooded, right? But they had to serve the Lord faithfully in the eyes of the people because the Lord must be glorified. See, if they were to mourn, it would communicate to the people that God is unfair and unjust. As priests, they were under the anointing, meaning that their service to God, even under the pains of a saddened heart, must not ever display a heart of bitterness and rebellion towards the Lord. As believers in Christ, we go through a lot of difficulties and hardships, but we should never display to others that God is anything but holy, righteous, and good. We say God is good, and he's good all the time, but then we complain about what God is doing. That's sending a mixed message, and we should never misrepresent the Lord that way. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 73 about how it seems so unfair that wicked people get to have everything they want, and they get to have it without consequence. But God's people never get to have any fun, and then when we think about it, we're chasing. But he said, if I were ever to communicate that thought, that feeling, that message, I would be untrue to God, because God is good, holy, and righteous, and he cannot be misrepresented before the eyes of man. Put it up. Anyway. Many people find themselves blessed by people who are suffering and dying from things like cancer. They may go in visiting them thinking that they're going to be a comfort to them, but then leave being the one who was ministered to. See, when Job lost everything, he said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So whatever God is doing in our lives, God is good, God is righteous, God is true. So how can I ever display anything other than that? It's when it hurts that God is glorified most and his anointing upon us is spread over others. When we minister through our pain and glorify the Lord, what people see and receive is the pure power and love of the Holy Spirit. And so this was God's command to Aaron. Don't mourn in front of the people. Let the people mourn, but you're under the anointing. Serve me and serve me righteously. Don't ever give the example that I'm wrong or unholy or unfair. Verse 8 says, then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout all your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So this time, God spoke directly to Aaron and told him, don't be drunk when you're serving me. So on top of everything else Nadab and Abihu did, it appears that they were also drunk when they did it. And you know, when you're drunk or you're high, you don't make right decisions. So in their inebriation, they made some wrong decisions and took the holy incense with some bad fire and ran to the tabernacle and then got burnt up. As Christians, we're always on duty and we're always under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it's imperative that we make sober-minded, Holy Spirit-led decisions. It's also imperative that we teach others the way of the Lord rightly and display what is holy to others at all times. If we're intoxicated, we cannot make clear-headed, Holy Spirit-led decisions. If I'm drunk or under the influence of something, I cannot teach others the way of righteousness because I'm not hearing clearly from the Lord. I'm hearing from something else. And I don't need to hear from anything else because I already got enough madness going on up in here sober. It doesn't need any help. Anyway, that's why for us in our body, we ask anyone who serves here in a role of leadership not to drink or use your medical marijuana, just in case you do. And the reason why is, yes, you can drink as a believer. You can as a Christian. That's fine. But if you want to serve here, we just ask that you honor that and not. Because it's communicating a message to others. And if you decide, well, you know, I'd rather drink than be in leadership, that's fine too. Praise God. Be honest and upfront. And that's all that we ask here. You know, people say, well, what's wrong with having a beer? And like, okay, so let's say you come to my house to watch a football game and I crack open a cold one. Well, you know, that's fine. I said, okay, cool. That's fine. So next time you get ready to have a beer or have a glass of wine, say your grace over and ask God to bless this alcohol I'm about to receive.
He's, oh, that's wrong, girl.
What's wrong with it? How come you can't ask God to bless the alcohol? If you can ask him to bless it honestly, then, you know, have at it. Anyway, Proverbs 31:3 says, it's not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine nor princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all who are afflicted. So when those who are in positions of leadership are intoxicated, it's impossible to make the right decisions to be a good example for those who are following you. You know, I remember like some of my older uncles and, you know, people in my family, they'd be sitting there drunk, smoking and say, don't ever do this, boy. I'm like, okay. Yeah, right. Anyway, one of the things Revelation chapter 9 tells us that when God is judging the world and people are dying and being killed all over the place, and they know it's God pouring out his wrath, that they won't give up using drugs. This commandment to the priests of Israel came right after the judgment of Nabid and Abihu. And this causes us to believe that they may have been drunk when they were foolish enough to offer their profane fire before the Lord. God didn't want the hearts and minds of his servants clouded with alcohol when they came to serve him. And since intoxication takes away your ability to give oneself completely to the Lord, it's an improper way to minister to the Lord. Now, when you think about Nadab and Abihu, they had a whole lot going on. They came worshiping God in their own way, seeking their glory, not his. They misused the incense. They lit it with the wrong fire. Then they came to the tabernacle in an unauthorized way at the wrong time, and they did all of that drunk. And so they got burnt up. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. And it was at that point Aaron held his peace. Think about it. if you're standing there, you just went through this whole process. I mean, you came out of Egypt, you seen all the plagues, you seen, you talked to God on the holy mountain, you came down, you know, you make a golden calf. Okay, people got killed, but I'm still here, you know, kind of cool. We went through this whole thing. God is, you know, kind of reinstated me, got me and my family. We're all serving the Lord. We just went through this whole initiation process. I tell my boys, hey, quit getting drunk. They get drunk anyway. Anyway, they start serving stuff. They don't check with me. They get burned up at the temple door. Shut up. Yes, Lord. Right? I mean, you know, you just kind of think about it like, okay. That should have been me getting burnt up when I made that golden calf. Anyway. Verses 12 through 15. And Moses spoke to Aaron and Eleazar, Ithamar's sons, who were left. Take the grain offering that remains of the offerings made by fire to the Lord, and eat it without leaven besides the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place, because it is your due and your sons' due of the sacrifices made by fire to the Lord, for so I have been commanded. The breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering you shall eat in a clean place, you, your sons, and your daughters with you. For they are your due and your sons' due, which are given from the sacrifices of the peace offerings of the children of Israel. The thigh of the heave offering and the breast of the wave offering they shall bring with the offerings of fat made by fire to offer as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be yours and your sons with you by statute forever, as the Lord has commanded. So the priests were able to eat, and their families were able to eat from the sacrifices that was made by the people. What was left from the grain offering belonged to the priests, but they couldn't take it home to eat. It had to be eaten beside the altar. But the breast of the wave offering, the thigh from the heave offering, they could eat with their families in a clean place, because that was how the priests' households were fed. Verse 16 says, then Moses made a careful inquiry about the goat of the sin offering, and there was burned up, and he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, who were left, saying, why have you not eaten the sin offering in a holy place, since it is most holy, and God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord? See, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Indeed, you should have eaten it in a holy place, as I commanded. So of all the sacrifices, certain ones they could eat from. But if any of the blood from those sacrifices was ever taken inside the tabernacle in the holy place and sprinkled on the utensils there, that sacrifice couldn't be eaten. But this particular sacrifice, none of the blood was taken inside the holy place, and they were supposed to eat it, and they didn't. So Moses was like, look, your brothers just got burned up. How come you didn't eat the sacrifice like you're supposed to? But I think they were following Aaron's example. Now, their brothers, they just outright disobeyed God. This wasn't a sin of commission. This was more like a sin of omission. It's kind of like, I don't think we should do this. So in verse 16, Moses wanted to know why Eleazar and Ithamar hadn't eaten the portions of the sacrifice. But Aaron is the one who replied on their behalf in verse 19. So it seems that they were following his example, not like their two brothers who didn't follow Aaron's example. See, when it comes to the sin offering, we find it easy to burn the sin, but hard to eat of the sacrifice from the sin. Burning hard against sin in a judging manner is easy. You know, like when somebody does something wrong, it's real easy to hold their feet to the fire, right? But when I do something wrong, oh, you know, I don't need fire. I need a pat on the back. Or when you know somebody is in sin and done something wrong, how hard is it to forgive them and just sit down and fellowship with them and encourage them? And so this is what they were supposed to do with this sin offering. They were supposed to take part in it and bear the sin of the people in fellowship with them, giving them comfort, knowing that God has already forgiven them. But they didn't. And so we get to verse 19. And Aaron said to Moses, "Their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord?" Aaron was saying to Moses, "Look, I can't fake what's going on inside my heart before the Lord. I can minister to the people faithfully before the Lord without displaying to them God is unrighteous and unholy, because he's not. And in my pain, I can minister to the Lord. But I just lost two of my boys, and the Lord is righteous in all that he's done, but I'm still grieving. I don't have an appetite, and I couldn't eat of this sacrifice in good conscience." So what Aaron was saying is, the Lord knows my heart is grieving, and for me to eat this sacrifice in his presence, it would be wrong. Privately, it's better that we abstain than mechanically going through ritualistic motions when our heart is not right with the Lord. And so when Moses heard this in verse 20, he was content. In everything and in all that we do, the Lord alone must be glorified, because we have been bathed in the blood of Jesus and baptized in the Holy Spirit as the Lord's children. Amen. Because we have been consecrated and anointed. And so in closing, for anyone who needs to get right with the Lord or doesn't know the Lord, he's here waiting. And if you don't know the Lord, if you've been coming to church and you just really haven't made your peace with God, I just want to lead you in this prayer, and you could just quietly repeat it with me in your heart. Father, I confess that I'm a sinner, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that he died on the cross and rose again on the third day for my sins. I thank you for making me your child, causing me to dwell with you forever in eternity. And if you struggle with the Lord throughout this week, just know that Jesus was the sin offering that took away all your sins, and he's your fellowship and your peace offering, bringing you back into right relationship with the Lord. Just confess your sin and believe the word that he is faithful and just to forgive you for all your unrighteousness. Father, we thank you for this word today. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy and your favor. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.